Morgan, Ethan, all the rest of the worship team. It is nice to have Morgan and Carissa here. Don't get used to it. I know their family is happy to have them there, but every time I see them, I said, aren't you supposed to be finding a new church? We're closer to your house, but we're glad when they can come and visit and you continue to serve. So we are in 1 Corinthians, and we are continuing in, we finished chapter 9 last week, and we're in chapter 10. So if you can find that chapter in God's Word, your copy of God's Word, electronic, physical, paper, whichever you prefer. And we're going to remind ourselves of what we were challenged with last week. Had some good conversations about what we talked about last week on an individual level. And I just want to reiterate that when I preach these things, you know, I've already been convicted as I've worked through this during the week. So it's not like I have it all together. And it's not that I'm telling you what you should do. I'm telling us what we should be doing. So we were talking about biblical methods of outreach last week, and we talked about contextualizing the gospel. And this is the definition or description we use. Contextualization is not giving people what they want. It is giving God's answers, which they probably do not want, to the questions they are asking. And here's the contextualization part. In forms or ways or in conversation and language that they can comprehend. The gospel is a stumbling block all by itself. We don't need to add any. We don't need to confuse people. So how do we do biblical outreach? The first way is we become a servant. We choose to be a servant. We don't want to do anything that could hinder the gospel, and we're going to act like we're servants so that we make sure we don't. Are we willing to do whatever we can to make it easier for an unbeliever to hear, understand, and respond to the gospel? Both as an individual, but also as a church body. We tend to take the opposite approach. We tend to take something that's a little more selfish, a little more self-centered when it comes to how we do things and choosing to be a servant, and we don't want to do that. Selfishness is not a biblical or effective method of outreach. The second way we do it is focus on winning. How much do you want to win? Is this your mindset as an individual? Is this our mindset as a church? How much do we want to win? Our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our family, our new field community for Christ. What one specific person do you want, or does God want you to win? Now, I got harassed about this because it's a Dallas Cowboy coach who's now a Giants coach, but frankly, I told this person who said this to me, I said, look, it was the best picture of focusing on one person that I could find that said what I wanted to say. What one specific person did God speak to you about last week that he wants you to reach, that he wants you to win? Do we pray consistently, fervently, not just for people in general, but for specific people to be saved, to be one to Christ? Who are you praying for? And are we willing to step beyond praying and to reaching, to reach out to them and then contextualize the gospel? Think outside the box, but always inside the Bible. Do whatever it takes to win, except sin. Do whatever it takes to win, except sin. Change the method, but never change the message. Other than sin, what aren't we willing to do? Other than sin, what aren't we willing to do? Are we willing to do whatever it takes except sin? Are we willing, not only willing, but will we do it? Are we actually doing it? Do we spend time with unbelievers with the thought process of, I'm looking for opportunities to have a spiritual conversation more than the weather, the football, work, whatever. Politics, are we looking for those opportunities that God gives us, and are we taking them? Where do we put up barriers? Not only individually, but as a church. Where do we put them up, and more importantly, how can we remove them? Is there any barrier we're unwilling to remove? I won't do that for the gospel. It's not sin, but I'm not going to do that. As an individual and as a church. How can we as individuals and a church be more creative outside the box and inside the Bible? And the last thing we learned last week was to live with integrity. People are watching you. How would they describe your life with what you say, where you go to church, what we say we believe, and then how you live? Are you living with integrity, a disciplined life that says, I do my best with God's help to live what I say I believe? So how did it go this week at Living Like Who You Are? How did it go? How many biblical methods for outreach were you able to use this week? What opportunities did you have and take to think outside the box but inside the Bible? And what happened with that one person God has challenged you about reaching? Have you been able to make progress with God's help in their lives and in that relationship, building and moving towards a conversation about God, about spiritual things? So that catches up 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How many of you have ever been disqualified? How many of you have ever been disqualified? Maybe you haven't been, but you've heard of someone who is disqualified. So here are some of the people that I heard about or remember hearing about being disqualified. A beauty pageant winner, Miss America, Miss USA, Miss Universe, but they were disqualified. Swimmers that got disqualified for wearing suits that gave them an advantage. They weren't approved. They were the wrong material. A runner for starting early or not staying in their lane or making in their handoff too late or too early. They were disqualified. Here's one that hits close to home for me. When you run, there have been stories about people cheating in marathons, taking a bus, taking a car, taking a shortcut so they could win, and then they were eventually disqualified because people found out that they did that. Some of you play golf. You can get disqualified for using the wrong ball, the wrong equipment, or for doing the wrong thing. Some of you like racing, NASCAR. There's a lot of ways you can be disqualified for using things that aren't, doing things that aren't approved, or using parts that aren't approved. Or if you can just come right down to it, almost any athlete can be disqualified for drugs, whether they're performance-enhancing drugs or they're recreational drugs. And apparently, I found this online, and you might not be able to read it, but it says, Iron Man disqualified over ChapStick. So apparently, ChapStick can disqualify you from the Iron Man. I didn't dig into why, but this man was disqualified. You can also be disqualified from voting or from running for public office. We could go on and on and on, but there's one thing. Each and every one of these disqualifications comes down to one thing, the same thing, rules. Knowing the rules. Knowing the rules. You're either disqualified because you didn't know the rules and you broke them, or you did know them and you tried to get around them or break them on purpose and didn't think you'd get caught. So with that in mind, about ignoring or being disqualified because of the rules, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and read our text this morning, which is verses 1 through 13. In verse 1, Paul writes, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they are also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, the most well-known verse is the last one, but we're going to look at it in context and get to that at the end of our message this morning. We're going to talk about six reminders about avoiding disqualification. Six reminders this morning about avoiding disqualification. So before we go any farther, let's ask God as we open his word to help us hear from him. And as Dan has already prayed, hear and apply what we've learned. Father, I thank you for, again, the privilege and opportunity it is to be here this morning in person. We thank you for those who are still with us online who are not able to be in person, but we praise you that we are able to meet, and we rejoice in that. Lord, as we open up your word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, I ask that you would speak through me, that those listening now or later would hear from you through me, that they would hear and be convicted by you, that they would respond, not just hear, but respond, change, grow, make the application to their lives. Lord, as I speak, if you would want me to say something that's not in my notes, I'd ask you to bring that to my mind. If I should leave something out, I would ask you to help me do that. Most of all, Lord, make me a useful and effective tool, an instrument in your hands, that I would be able to communicate your truth in ways that help people understand what you're saying to us in 2020 from this passage. We thank you for the privilege it is to meet freely. We know that there are many who have met today or will meet today that do not do so freely. They come in fear, but they still come to worship together. We thank you for the freedoms we have and what we just celebrated yesterday, the independence of our nation and the foundation of freedom that it has. Help us not take that for granted, but help us to rejoice in it that you have allowed us to be born at this time and in this country. Lord, I ask that you would be pleased with what's said and done in the rest of this service, how your word is handled, and how we respond to it individually and as a church, that you would be honored and glorified with us seeking to be more and more like your Son. We thank you for this, and we thank you for what you're going to do this morning. We ask this all in your name. Amen. Six reminders about avoiding disqualification. So before we think about or talk about how to avoid it, let's make sure we know what we're talking about when we say disqualification, what the rules are. Paul begins by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Paul has not started answering a new question. He's still working on the one from chapter 8. He's still discussing that. He hasn't started a new topic. So what is he referring to? Well, we need to go back one verse, the last verse of chapter 9. Paul said this, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So that's where Paul's starting that process. He sees that, or talks about the disqualification, then he's going to explain it further. Become disqualified, what does Paul mean? Disqualification, as we said last week, is not loss of salvation. Doesn't mean you're going to hell, you were saved and now you're not. Disqualification is living, acting, speaking in ways that damage our testimony, that make our witness suffer, that hurt the gospel, that hinder the gospel, that make us hypocrites. Titus chapter 1, Paul said it this way, these kind of people, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So what can disqualify us? If you go back to the immediate context of chapters 8 and chapters 9, Paul's talking about disregarding a weaker brother, someone who has a weak conscience, and not taking that into account, becoming a stumbling block, becoming a stumbling block, mishandling our rights, adding stumbling blocks to the gospel, getting distracted in the race, losing sight of the goal of winning people, the mission of making disciples, running aimlessly like we talked about last week, being lazy, being apathetic, immorality, anything that can prevent us from saying what Paul desired at the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." So that is what it means to be disqualified in Paul's context. So now that we know, how do we avoid it? The first way to avoid it is don't think it can't happen to you. Don't think it can't happen to you. Look at verse 1 again. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Unaware, ignorant. I don't want you to be in the dark. Now, because you know or have been reminded, you can't think or act like this doesn't really happen. This can't happen to me. No one really gets disqualified. In the next chapter, Paul's going to say this. "For this reason, many," talking about many people in Corinth, are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. The ultimate disqualification, sleep, being dead because of the way you've handled yourself, the way you've conducted your life. Well, Pastor Brian, that's not them. And that's like way back in the olden days. That's not me. Maybe someone today, someone I know, maybe even someone in this church, but not me. It couldn't happen to me. God wouldn't do that. He doesn't do that. Paul says in verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul anticipated the argument that some of you might be thinking about. Don't be arrogant. And he warns us, don't be cocky. Don't think maybe it could happen to those people, but it could never happen to me. We should not ever downplay sin. We shouldn't make it seem like it's unimportant to God. We should never downplay sin or make it seem like it's unimportant to God. That's arrogant. Are you unaware? Are you oblivious to the potential danger you're facing because of sin? The consequences of your sin? Do you think, well, it's no big deal. Everybody does it. God doesn't really disqualify people today. Besides, if he does, he wouldn't ever do that to me. Don't think it could never happen to you. Don't think it can never happen to you, and learn from others. Learn from others. Look at verse 6. Paul says, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul says, learn from others, starting with people in the Bible. Learn from people in the Bible. That's who he's referring to. All the examples we're going to look at in a minute are from the Old Testament. Paul says, you know all those stories? All those stories that we tell kids, they're not just for kids. They're not just for information or entertainment. They're not just to keep kids happy downstairs while you're upstairs. We are to learn from them. We are to learn about God. We are to learn his plan, his expectations for everyone, including us. We are to learn about people, their choices, the good, the bad, which ones please God, which ones do not. And then how does God respond to people's choices? Sunday evenings, we've been looking at Abraham's life. And we've watched him make some incredibly amazing choices of faith and obedience. And then he's turned around and gone in the total opposite direction and did outright sin. Aren't you glad God doesn't sugarcoat people in the Bible? He doesn't whitewash them. He doesn't clean them up. He accurately portrays who they are. They're good, they're bad, and they're ugly. You might wonder, well, why does God do this? Why didn't he just give us a manual? Give us the rules, an instruction manual, a how-to manual. Well, in part, God has chosen to do what he did so that we know the Bible is true. It's not cleaned up. It's real life. It's not perfect people. It's real people. Also, he did it so we can learn from their choices. They're good, they're bad, and they're ugly, and the consequences those choices bring. Learn from people in the Bible, but also learn from people in your life. So how do we do this? Hebrews gives us a clue. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. Often we talk about we should gather, and we use this verse as one of the instructions, and that's correct. But look, he says, why do we gather? To stir up one another, to love and good works. Stir up, provoke, stimulate others to do what's right, to honor God, to obey God. One way we can do this, one of many ways, is telling our story. What God has done in your life, through your life, and for you. What have you learned? But we don't just tell the good parts. We don't just tell the good parts, the highlights. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speak truth. We don't lie. We don't twist the truth. We don't shade it. We don't tell just part of the story. We don't try to make ourselves look good or look better. We are honest. We are real. We tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The whole story, just like the Bible, so others can learn what to do, but also what not to do. Well, Pastor Ryan, I really don't like this. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be honest. I don't want to be real. I'll be embarrassed. I'll be ashamed. People will think less of me. They'll think me less of a Christian, less mature. They'll judge me. Why would I want to do this in my life? Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself or herself. Let each of you look not out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Are you willing to learn from others in the Bible and in your life? Do you listen when people share their stories? Or do you tune them out, ignore them? They're too old, they're too young, they're too different. Or for whatever else reason you want to, I don't like them. Do you tune people out when they tell their story? Now, do you share your story? Are you sharing your story, all of your story? The good, the bad, and the ugly. Are you more concerned with how you might look, with what people might think, or are you more concerned about helping others learn, about glorifying God, what he's done in and through your life? Are you more concerned about keeping others from having to go through what you did by being truthful, by being real? When is the last time you shared your story with someone? Your whole story, not just the parts where you look good. When is the last time you shared your story, your whole story with someone? Avoiding disqualification. Don't think it couldn't happen to you. Learn from others. And blessings don't mean that God approves. Blessings that don't mean that God approves. So here in verses 1 through 4, Paul's going to list some blessings that Israel was given. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Look at all the blessings that Paul lists in just four short verses. The cloud. Not only did Israel have God's leading and guiding and direction, it was a symbol that God's presence was in the camp. He was right there with them. Paul says they passed through the sea. God miraculously saved them by drying up the Red Sea, allowing them to walk through on dry land to the other side, and protected them from the nation of Egypt who was coming behind them. He says they were baptized into Moses. Now, when we get baptized, it has a lot of meanings, but one of them is we're identifying with Jesus Christ. We are publicly saying that we are a Christian. He is our Lord and Savior. And that's, I believe, what Paul is talking about. God blessed them and connected them and identified them with Moses, a godly, patient, faithful leader, another blessing for them, spiritual food and drink. So we think of the food as being manna that God gave them and water from the rock. We understand the physical blessings, but Paul says there's a spiritual aspect as well. Israel in the wilderness was given food and water, but it had spiritual context. Jesus uses those illustrations in his ministry. John chapter 6, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." John chapter 7, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" In other places, Jesus refers to himself as living water. In spite of all these blessings, and there were more, that God gave, what does Paul say in verse 5, first half? "But with most of them, God was not well pleased." Do you view blessings in your life that God approves of you and everything you're doing, all the choices you're making? Blessings mean God is good with me. He's happy with me. He likes what I'm doing. I don't have anything to worry about. Remember what we just saw. All the blessings, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. And remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. "For he," God, "makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Don't think it couldn't happen to you. Learn from others. Blessings don't mean that God approves, and blessings don't prevent sin. With all the blessings Paul mentioned and all the ones you could add, you are probably thinking they should be grateful, they should be appreciative, they should be obedient, they should be worshiping and praising God, they should be desiring to not to sin. What did the Israelites do? Look at verse 7. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. Idol worship, one of the most famous instances. They built this calf and said, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt, who sent the plagues, who opened the Red Sea, who did all of these things. Continue on in verse 7. The people sat down, or as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. Sexual sin as part of worship. That's the play. They sat down to eat and drink, to have a feast to the Lord, and rose up to play. Play is a euphemism for sexual immorality as part of worship. And then they did it with pagan nations around them. Eating and drinking, the liberty of free time, relaxation and refreshment were abused to satisfy lusts and desires rather than honoring and serving God and blessing others. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. You may say, what is he talking about, tempted Christ, Pastor Brian? Well, the psalmist said it this way in Psalm 78, and they, talking about the nation of Israel, tested or tempted God in their hearts by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? God doesn't know what I need. He doesn't know what I want. If God loved us, if he cared about us, he would give us what we want. It's not enough just to meet our needs. He must meet our desires. He should meet our wants and fulfill them all. Because God loved them, because God loves you, he gives you what he knows you need, not just what you want. Because God loves you, he gives you what you need rather than just what you want. And then all this leads to verse 10. Nor complain as some of them also complained. The Old Testament talks about grumbling and complaining. The abuse of liberty of speaking out our mind and expressing our opinion, to grumble and complain to God and about God. God, you're not doing your job. I can do it better. You're not doing what I want. Get on the program, God. Get with my plan. Do what I think you should. I know it should be done, what's right, what's best. Step aside, God, and let me tell you and show you how to do your job. Why don't blessings stop sin? Why do we complain? Why do we have this attitude? I think this video sums it up pretty well.
I am my car. I am my clothes. I am my bank account. I am my house. I obey my thirst. I have it my way. I just do it. I deserve a break today. I double my pleasure, double my fun. I live the high life because I'm worth it. I'm looking out for number one. I wait for nothing. I have a million choices. I get what I want. I do what's best for me. I spend my time where I want to spend it. No one wastes it but me. I have the world at my fingertips. If it doesn't work, I'll throw it out and get a new one. If I'm uncomfortable, I leave. There's another place just down the street. If I'm unhappy, I'm missing something. I find it. I buy it. If I want it, I get it. I accumulate. I collect. I acquire. I take. I use. I devour. I consume. I am not the center of the universe, but I'm the center of mine. I want to know what's in it for me. I want to know what I get out of it. I'm here to find happiness. I live for comfort. I exist to be served. The world exists to serve me. I am the customer. The customer is king. I am king.
I am the customer. I am king. Why don't blessings stop sin? It's a heart issue. Blessings don't stop sin because it's a heart issue. It's an idolatry issue. How many times was the word I mentioned in that video? We don't see blessings, freedoms, or liberties properly. We don't see them as gifts from God, who is gracious, loving, and sovereign. who knows what's best, who knows what we need and when we need it. We don't see them as things to be thankful for or to be appreciated. We see them as things that we are owed, that we deserve, that we should have. And if we don't get what we think we have earned, what we deserve, what we are owed, look out. How are we going to respond? We're going to sin to get them, and we're going to focus on ourselves. How do you view God's blessing in your life? Is it something to be demanded, something you are owed? Not really a blessing if it's not what I want or what I think I should get? Are you the center of your universe, or is God? Are you the king, or is God? Are you the center of your universe, or is God? How to avoid disqualification. Don't think it can't happen to you. Learn from others. Blessings don't mean that God approves, and blessings don't prevent sin. Sin brings consequences. We're going to do the end of verse 5, the end of verse 6, 8, 9, and 10. These are all consequences that God sent to the nation of Israel. Starting in the second half of verse 5, "For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness," verse 6, "to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted," verse 8, "and in one day 23,000 fell," verse 9, "and were destroyed by serpents," verse 10, "and were destroyed by the destroyer." Yes, God is gracious, God is loving. He is all of that and more, but he is also holy, he is also just. And because he is, he doesn't let and cannot let sin slide. He does not ignore it. Sin has to be punished. When we sin, when we use our freedoms and liberties selfishly, don't appreciate the blessings God has given us, believe that he owes us, that they're not gifts, but they're to be demanded. When we are the center of our universe, we worship ourselves. We worship our idols. We should expect consequences, punishment, potential disqualification, and if you go to chapter 11, even death if we go too far. No worries, Pastor Brian. I got it all under control. It's no big deal. Yeah, I'm free to do that. I'm free to go there. I can be around that or those people. I can watch that. I can read that. I can consume that. I can stop anytime I want. It won't hurt me. Nothing will happen. I won't be disqualified or worse. Verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands or she stands take heed lest he or she fall." Is this your approach to sin? Or something that could or may turn into sin and disqualify you? Are you arrogant, proud? You and your opinions, your wisdom, your knowledge, your desires are the center of your universe. You think God isn't really serious about sin. You think it might happen to someone sometime, someplace, but not me. What happened to the Israelites, what happened to the Corinthians could never happen to me. It won't happen to me. Don't think it couldn't happen to you. Learn from others. Blessings don't mean God approves. Blessings don't stop sin. Sin brings consequences. And deal with temptation before it becomes sin. Deal with temptation before it becomes sin. The last verse of our passage this morning, is, as I said in the beginning, is one of the most familiar. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." First, being tempted is not a sin. If you found yourself in one of these situations of what we just talked about, or another one God has spoken to you about, that's not a sin. Being tempted is not a sin, because Paul says, you will not be allowed to be tempted beyond what you're able. He will make a way of escape so that you can bear it. In other words, you don't have to give in. Temptation is not the same as sin, because Jesus was tempted and didn't sin. The author of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest, or Jesus Christ, who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Temptation is not a sin. Temptation is only an invitation. You don't have to accept it. Temptation is only an invitation. You don't have to accept it. So how do we deal with the temptation? How do we reject that invitation and say, no, I don't want to go there? Start with the truth. Start with the truth. Not what you think, not what you feel, not what someone else thinks, believes, or says is true, but the truth, what God says. Start with God's word. God says you can say no to temptation. You don't have to accept that invitation or that offer. You do not have to sin. There is a way out. God has provided a way of escape. You are not alone. Jesus knows exactly how you feel and what you're going through and what you're experiencing. You are not the only one. This is as common to man. The temptation you are facing is not something you should be ashamed of. It is common. A lot of people, if not most people, will or are experiencing it. Start with the truth. Find the way out. Find the way out. Pray. Start there. Pray and be honest with God about your temptation. Ask for His help or His wisdom, whatever you need at the moment. Meditate on the truth, on God's word, rather than your temptation, your thoughts, or your feelings. If you can, if it's possible, remove yourself from where you are, where the temptation is. Remove yourself from the location. In other words, flee that temptation. Get help. Get help. Call a friend. Text a friend. Be honest with them and say, this is what I'm facing right now. Will you pray for me? Will you help me? Will you hold me accountable? How do you handle temptation in your life? Do you just give in, think there's no hope? Try to handle it solo? Think no one understands? I'm all alone. I'm the only one who's ever had this temptation, this thought. Do you believe your thoughts and feelings are the truth? Do you believe that what someone else says is the truth? What would happen if you started approaching temptation and went to God's word first? Went to the truth? What if you got help? What if you found the way that God provided and used it? How much more success would you have in saying no to that invitation and dealing with temptation? Temptation is only an invitation. You do not have to accept it. 6 reminders this morning about disqualification or in avoiding it. Don't think it can't happen to you. We should never downplay sin. We should never make it seem like it's unimportant to God. Are you unaware or oblivious to something that you are doing that is sin or the consequence that is coming up? It's no big deal. God doesn't really care about that. He doesn't disqualify people today. Besides, if He did, He would never disqualify me. Learn from others. Be willing to learn from others. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to learn from other people in the Bible and in real life? Do you listen when people share their stories, or do you tune them out for whatever reason? Share your story. Are you sharing your story? All of it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Or are you more concerned about how it might make you look or what people may think? When is the last time you shared your story? Your whole story, not just the parts where you look good. Blessings don't mean God approves. Do you view blessings as proof that God approves of you and everything you're doing? He's cool with it. He's all right with it. God's good with me and what I'm doing. I don't have anything to worry about. Blessings don't prevent sin because it's a heart issue. It's an idolatry issue. Do you view God's blessing as something to be demanded, something you're owed? It's not really a blessing unless I get everything I want when I want it. Are you the center of your universe? Or is God the center of your universe? Sin brings consequences. No worries, Pastor Brian, I got it under control. It's not a big deal. Is this your approach to sin? Arrogance, pride, you and your opinion and wisdom and your desires are what matters, because you're the center of your universe. Deal with temptation. Deal with temptation. Remember, it is only an invitation. You don't have to accept it. You can say no. Say no by starting with the truth. Say no by finding the way out. How do you handle your temptations? What would happen if you started with God's word, the truth? If you went and got help and accountability and found the way of escape and used it, said no to that invitation. What has God spoken to you about this morning? How do you need to respond so that you won't be disqualified? Are you going to live like who you are? Are you going to deal with temptation before it becomes a sin? Are you going to deal with temptation in a way that you can say no to that invitation? How are you going to respond to what you've heard this morning? How are you going to be a doer of God's word in light of the potential that you could be disqualified? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenge of this message. Thank you for giving us the examples in Scripture and the examples of others. Help us to share our story, not just the good parts, but the good, the bad, and the ugly. But help us to view temptation as an invitation and say no to it. Lord, help us to respond to your word this morning. I don't know what you've said to individuals here. I know you've spoken to people about an area of their life, a temptation in their life, where they're heading down the road to disqualification, where they're heading down the road to being mired in sin and being controlled by it. Help them to say no. Help them to seek the truth. Help them to reach out and get help. Help them to understand they are not alone. And if they need more than just a friend, if they need accountability on a serious level, if they need counseling, whatever they might need, help them to be bold enough and courageous enough to ask for it so that they can live a life that honors you. They can say no to the invitation and they can prevent themselves from being disqualified. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.